Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Oh man, that is so much fun. Yeah, thank you guys. Man, I was getting the look the whole time. That's what you teach your daughters to make that look to boys. That was like the look, like don't come that close to me, mister. It was awesome. You know, it really was awesome. Congratulations, guys. What a blessing it is to be a part of a multi-generational church. Today, we're going into the second week of a four-part series called Raw Faith. In a moment, I'll talk to you. If you weren't here last week, I'll give you just a little bit of an update of where that came from, where the title of that series came from. But I want to just start by telling you, reminding you that the Christmas show coming this year is going to be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Christmas Eve. All in total, there'll be six opportunities, three on Christmas Eve, two on the Saturday, and one on the Friday. Really want to encourage you to bring people, and it's going to be a great time. It's going to be a multi-generational experience. It really will. In fact, we're saying past, present, and future. I've looked at what they're going to be doing. I'm telling you, it's going to be a really spectacular time for you to bring people, and we're going to be trusting God for people to come to know Christ during those times. And we're just seeing, just trusting God to see thousands of people be exposed to the message of a Savior. And so make that a priority in your life. All the ways you can invite people are there on your way out. You can pick up those and give those to folks. You know, back in this past spring, I was dealing with something just as your pastor, as I was looking at our future. And if you're a part of Victory, you'll know this, that we have been talking about building additional space for the next generation, for small groups, for kids. And in fact, the reason we are in two Sunday morning services is not because of the space in this room, but because we were running out of space for kids. So we actually went to two services so that we could provide that space for our kids. But the fact of it is, it won't be long until the growth that will occur again will fill them up again. And we know that we have to have the space because we are here to be a multi-generational church. But I knew that when we did that project and I announced it in the way I did it, something was different in my heart than in times past. And so, you know, when you can't figure things out on your own, can I just encourage you? That's when you need to, certainly, and when you can't get it before you and God, you need to get other people in your life. That's why we do small groups here, because we need one another. God puts his grace on people. And so when we were on vacation in June, we were visiting Michelle's family, her mom's pastor. I asked him to go to lunch with me because I had some questions about it. And I sat down with him and I explained it to him. His name's Lonnie Johns. And I said, Lonnie, you know, in our 24-year history, amazing things have happened. And this is an incredible church that I pastor and incredible staff. And I realized something in this project is not the same. And I know it's not the people. And I know it's not the staff. It has to do with me, but I can't get my arms around it. So he started asking me a few questions. And this is where this series came out of. And he said to me, John, when the church started 24 years ago, tell me, how did it start? And in essence, what he was asking me, did it start because a group of people came together and pulled resources, or a denomination asked you to come? And did you have equipment? And he asked me all these things. Did you have all of these things? And I said, no, we had nothing. He said, so how did the church start? I said, well, we just felt led when we came back from Africa as missionaries to just simply come. And that's what we did. And so we came and we started the church and it started to grow. And then God kept showing up over and over and over again. And I'm thinking, well, I don't know what else to do. I was over the top for me. I was over my head after the second week. He said, so in essence, and what became the term we ended up using was, the way this started, the way it began and grew was through a raw faith. Just a pure faith in God that wasn't based on anything I was doing or someone else was doing, but a pure raw faith. And so what occurred in that time is he began to talk to me and he said, John, this project, did you do that this way? And I hesitated and he said, well, you know, John, I don't need to go any further. I know what the hesitation means. Because there's an amazing staff and you're an amazing church. And this project and the scope of what we've done in the past really wasn't that huge. And so I just looked at how amazing the people are and the resources the staff brought to me. And I just kind of laid it out there. But I never really got into what I've done in my whole life as your pastor, a place of absolute raw faith. And I'll explain what that means here in a moment about the issue. And he said, well, I would suggest doing that. And so I from June 30th, I started doing that. And I didn't say hardly anything all summer, even about the building. And people would ask me, hey, why aren't you talking about the building? And I wouldn't say why, but the main reason was I didn't want to just talk about it. I didn't want to kind of just push it through. I wanted to ensure that I was in a place as your pastor, leading from a place where I was walking before God in a raw faith, trusting him by the grace of God. And so, but right around, in fact, on July 20th, a gentleman was coming into town. And an old friend of mine, and we won't show you the video this week, but you can watch it if you want to catch it if you weren't here last week. And I went to see him just to hear him speak. And we were old friends, hadn't seen him in, I don't know, 10, 12 years or longer. And what he didn't know was for the last 20 days, I had begun to speak and pray over this church in ways that I found myself stopped doing. Meaning, here's the reality. When things are around you, you can put confidence in great things, even though even good things can be a detriment sometimes. And what God began to deal with me was is that what was a subtle form of pride in that I was trying to be strategic and well, this would work and this is how this would work. And God really began to deal with my heart, because the truth of it is, other than pastoring this church, of which we didn't feel qualified to begin with when it started. In fact, we gave God names of people that we thought he could ask to do, and we would just help. But what I found out in that whole process was that subtle form of pride, that I was trying to do something outside of a place of just simply walking by faith, trusting God, getting my heart fully engaged in a place of faith, believing God. And what I really came to was this: other than pastoring this church, my only other thing that I'm qualified for was Burger King. And I'm thinking, the pride. And so I repented of that and I began to say, immediately, Father, I thank you, because this is what kept coming in my heart. In the next 5 years, this church will multiply more than everything we've ever done before. I began to talk about it over and over again in prayer. I began to say and believe God over your families. And I really didn't pray much about a building, because can I tell you, buildings don't matter. What happens in the buildings do. But I began to say that they'll be paid for debt-free. The church will be a debt-free church, and we'll turn it over to the next generation. Just on and on and on. And when I was at that service, he stopped, came over to me, and if you know anything about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I don't have time to go into today, but if you want to know in detail, catch last week's message online. And he stopped and he began to pray over me. And here's what he started by praying. He said, I just sensed God saying to my heart to you, John. He said, the next 5 years are going to eclipse everything behind you. And then he went right down the line on everything I had been getting into faith about. And here's what I've learned about God. Sometimes, if you're like me, you have issues or problems in your life, and you're trying to drag God into your problem, right? God, help me. Anybody ever done that? Am I the only one that does that? But what I've learned, and what I really want you to hopefully help you grasp today, is simply this, is that you and I should not so much be trying to invoke God to come to our problem, but that we should be knowing that he loves us to such an extent that we move into his will for our life. Because where God's plan is for your life is already blessed. It's the difference between stepping in the shower or out of the shower. I don't know about your shower head. Mine doesn't move. You've got to move to it. And very often we're trying to get God over to where we live in our everyday life. Has anybody here ever just get caught up in your everyday life? Not just bad things, good things. Just you're busy. And I want to talk to you today about what it means to live in a raw faith. Because the truth of it is, the God of the universe has a custom designed mission for you. A custom designed mission, not just for your personal life. In fact, it starts with your corporate life, your church life. Jesus said it this way: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things that people seek for will be added to you. And very often we live a bifurcated life. We try to put God over here in one section and me in this section, and we kind of just push God from one side to the other. And I want to encourage you to understand something, is that you're not called to do that as a Christian. We are called to put him first. And what I began to learn, and what I want you to see today, is that truly to embrace this truth, that the God of the universe has invited you into a personally designed mission for your life. And you will never step into that mission, that you will labor together with God, ever, unless you learn to do it by the grace of God, empowered through what we're calling a raw faith. Because the fact of it is this: if you're going to fulfill the purpose of God for your life, it's going to require it. And it's going to require a raw faith that will take steps into what may feel impossible, only supported by the word of God or what God has spoken to your heart that agrees with his word. Some of you, it may be things you're called to do, but for many of us, there are areas in our life that we're imprisoned. Well, you might have your finances fine. You might, you know, have a beautiful home and cars and whatever you need and your bills paid. But inside, there's things are broken. You may have everything great on the outside. Your marriage could be falling apart. No matter where you find yourself today, you can work your way out of it, or you can truly learn how to come to God and walk in a raw faith and literally receive the enablement of God. Today, I want to take you into the life of someone called Abraham in the Bible. The Bible calls him the father of our faith. In fact, it tells us we are to follow the steps that Abraham took. And I want to take you into his life, and we're going to look at a couple things. Number one, I want to show you how Abraham's faith required him to make decisions without any external evidence. See, when God puts something in your heart or the word of God declares something about you, the Bible tells us to walk by faith and not by sight or by external evidence. And what you'll see in the faith of Abraham is that when God spoke to him, Abraham obeyed, yet there was no external evidence. And that requires a raw faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. And then the second thing I want you to see today is how the call of God on Abraham's life, who is the father of us all, was to be a multi-generational influence, and how it requires raw faith to be able to do that. Not just in the context of the church, but in your home. And can I say this to you? That if it isn't happening in your church life, it's probably not happening in your home life. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that as we go forward. Let me read you out of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, in the New Testament, looking back on the life of Abraham. Listen to what it says. And by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Now, if you don't know the story of Abraham, at about 75 years old, God literally appears to him and he says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless everything you touch and everywhere the sole of your feet will tread. I'm going to give it to you as an inheritance. I'm going to bless you so abundantly that I will bless you to be a blessing, and all nations of the world forever will be blessed because of you. He said, in fact, your descendants will be greater than the stars that you could number in the sky. But here's how he said to do it. Abraham, leave. He lived in a place called the Ur of Chaldees. He probably lived in some mud brick home. He had a permanent dwelling. He said, I want you to leave this place of permanence. I want you now to collect everything you have, put it in a caravan and live out of tents and just go. And he said, but I'm not telling you where you're going. Now, that all seems pretty simple to us, but try to pull that off in your house. It's not easy. Just look, if you're a single guy or a single girl, it's easy to move. You throw your stuff in the car, and if Michelle's your mom, you have more stuff in your car. Okay, because when her kids go, man, she wants them to have all they need and stuff they don't need. But that's okay. That's our marriage counseling later. We're going to get to that. But once you get married, you're going to get it's a whole lot harder to move. Now, my wife, I mean this sincerely, she is not a pack rat. She's not. But she could yield to it if she chose to. So we joke around about every 10 years, I go and I take everything that she's kind of saved that she thought was that she would use, and I get a small little dumpster and I throw it all away. And her skin crawls. No. I said, no, here's the deal. Here's our agreement. If there's anything missing at all, that you said, oh, I wanted that, and you threw it away, I promise you, we'll go buy a new one today. She has never remembered or missed anything. It's hard to move when you get married. And if you have kids, your life is destroyed. So Abraham moved. He took his wife. He had no children at the time. He took his possessions. And he left not knowing where he was going. That was an act of raw faith. And had he stayed in the Ur of Chaldees, he never would have gone and fulfilled the purpose of his life. Faith requires an abandonment to the will of God in the face of contradictory evidence. But you need to understand about the life of Abraham. It didn't happen in a weekend. You'll see 25 years before the promise of having an heir born of his wife. It was 25 years later. And you'll see different steps and different seasons that Abraham took in his life. And he made a ton of mistakes. One of the things I love about the scripture is it doesn't whitewash anybody's life. It lets you see the truth about how a person really lived. Abraham made some bad choices, and yet he pleased God because he was willing to choose to live by what he believed that God told him to do more than anything that he had ever felt. The second thing that Abraham did was that he had a multi-generational influence and a focus Let me show it to you in the next verse, Hebrews 11, verse 9. And so by faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents. Say dwelling in tents. It's going to make sense. That'll make a lot more sense in a little bit. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, which is his son and grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice the promise was given to Abraham, but the scripture said Abraham considered it a multi-generational promise. Remember this about God. He is always moving at the same time in three generations. And yet the church is one of the few places that that doesn't exist. It exists typically in our homes, because the reality of it is, once you have kids, your life is invested in them. You make decisions based on their benefit. When you were single, your day started with, hey, what do I want? And then you got married and you said, what does he or she want? And you said, well, I never did that. Well, you know, that's why your first marriage didn't quite work like you thought it would. I'm sorry. I say that out loud. We'll do that in another message. But you have to think now about what another person wants. And once you have kids, your life's over. You never get to think about you almost. And once you have grandkids, which we're not there yet, but I just want you to know I'm practicing on your kids. I'm giving them stuff. I promise you, I want to feed my grandchildren food that will make their parents' skin crawl. Hallelujah. But just pray for my kids and whomever they marry, because I plan to truly destroy the grandchildren, and they will love me and despise them. I'm being a little exaggerative, okay? But God desires a multi-generational church. And what most people fail to realize is there were three generations living in the tents together. Three generations. And I want you to see a key as to why God actually picked Abraham. Because he would have a multi-generational focus, God had confidence that the will of God could be brought to pass through his children. And that the blessing of God upon him, by the way, which was so immense, and Abraham was so wealthy, he had a private army. That's how blessed God made him. But God didn't bless him so that he could live and die and have stuff. God blessed him so that he could be a blessing. And the blessing of Abraham, if you're a child of God today, is still abounding to you and to me today. But look what God said about him in Genesis 18, verse 19. About Abraham, God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household," that's his progeny, those after his children, "and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and do judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of him." Notice that the will of God was connected to Abraham being willing to be multi-generational. His blessing wasn't to be confined just to his life, but it was to go to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the father, the son, and the grandson. Three generations were included in that promise. Three, and not just those three generations, it went far beyond that, of course. But three of them were in the same tents living together. Sometimes we have a picture of how God moved. If you know the Old Testament at all, we think, well, God, you know, spoke to Abraham and used Abraham. Then Abraham died, and then God started to work with his son Isaac, and then Isaac died, and then God started to work with Jacob, and then Jacob died, and then God started to work with Joseph, his son. But I want you to see that that's not really what happened. And the best way for me to help you see that is to look at this chart. This will help you see it. I want you to first see the top line where Abraham, at about 75 years old, you see Abraham showing up in Scripture. And you see him up to about literally age 140, Abraham, God using him, God speaking through him. We have a history of his life. It's chronicled pretty clearly in Genesis. But then he disappears, but he lives for 35 more years. He's not gone. He's still alive. And God's still blessing him, and God's still using him, but it's not relevant to us. He's showing you that God has now switched, and there's an emphasis to the next generation. And Isaac, at about 40 years old, shows up in Scripture, where God begins to give us the chronological events of his life. And he begins to use Isaac that way. And then Jacob, you find Jacob being used, and then Isaac disappearing in Scripture. But if you'll notice, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were all alive at the same time, listen to these words, dwelling in tents together. Now, why is that important? Well, when you really think about what that means, you're going to understand why it takes raw faith. And I mean raw faith to be able to be a multi-generational church. And when I say multi-generational, I mean what you know about God, your kids know about God. And what your kids know about God, your grandkids know about God. And not only do they go where you were, they go further than you are, because they'll stand on your shoulders and they won't make your mistakes. That's God's will. And I want to show you why it's not happening in the church world. And can I suggest to you, if it's not happening in our churches, it won't be happening in our own lives, in our own homes. But we'll give everything else we can to our kids. We die for our kids. How many of you, like me, are in debt because of your kids? No, any of y'all? I don't know about y'all. College stuff, expensive stuff. I mean, we spend money on our kids. Now, here's the reality. Why? Because we love them. You pour your life into them. And the reality of it is, and even when Joseph came to bear, and Joseph came, God was moving in three generations at one time. Do you realize Isaac and Jacob were still alive when Joseph was born? And so what we sometimes see is God, I'll use one generation, then I'll, but God continued to move in the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even though they're not highlighted in Scripture. Now, why is it important to understand that they dwelt in tents together? Because tents are mobile. Tents aren't static places where you live. They literally had to move everywhere, and they moved constantly. And three generations moved out of tents, traveled, and reestablished wherever they were going to live, living in tents. And they did it for a very long time. Well, here's what I want you to think through. How hard would it be to move three generations out of tents? See, we think of God just Abraham and Sarah getting and taking Isaac and off they go. That's not what was happening. Now there were kids, then there were grandkids, and then there were great-grandkids, and there were plus they had businesses, and they were growing, and they were prospering. They didn't just get up one day and Abraham said, "Hey, I'm going to move," and off he went. He would have left everyone behind. Every move they made, Abraham as the patriarch was thinking through how it affected and impacted three generations. Because I can tell you, a mama with a little baby moves a whole lot differently than a couple in the empty nest syndrome or state of life. Because I don't know about you, when you have your first baby, how many of you know it takes you an hour and a half to leave the house? You're carrying stuff and you literally are bringing a world with you everywhere you go. By the time you have your third child, you can get out of there quickly. And I always say the first baby never makes it in the nursery because the parents never trust anybody but themselves. Yeah, I remember my mom held our son the first time. I said, "Mom, watch his head." She's like, "Baby, I've done this before. I've had five of you. I know how to hold a baby." But it's your kid. You're like, you know, by the third kid, you will go past the kids' areas and you will go behind the back and say, "Catch." They moved together when they moved. Now, why doesn't that happen in the church? It's not because people don't want it to. Now, I'm going to say something that may perceive to be or sound critical, but please understand my heart. You will never hear me criticize another church. In fact, if you knew the heart of this church and my heart, you'd know that we're devoting a part of my life to serve other churches. So please, this is not a criticism. It's just simply a truthful observation. Most churches are one generational. Most churches grow older, and the next generation has no place. And it just kind of goes away. And then a handful of people hold the fort, so to speak. Now, can I tell you that nobody would do that on purpose? But can I tell you why it happens? Is because we aren't living in tents, being flexible. We're living in other words, we have made decisions. We have lifted up, if you will, our preferences above the greater purpose. You know, how many of you know there's a big difference if you have a baby, how many of you know you get a little room, you're gonna have a baby, you call it a nursery, and you put a little crib in there. When you have a baby, you don't put him in a king-size bed. You put him in, because you build a room that fits that child. See, that's what churches fail to do. And what ends up happening is we become rigid. And when you become rigid, you lose your ability to be relevant to your world and to the next generation. How many of you have ever seen MASH on television? Which is still a great show to watch. It's funny. It's from the 70s. It's still relevant because it's from the Korean War. It's done so well. Mobile Army Surgical Hospital. What that was, they were mobile. They were flexible. They would go to close to where the battle was. And then the wounded could come and be very brought very closely so they could save people's lives. What the church has done is we've been stationary in one place and we've commanded everyone to come to us. We've commanded the next generation to come to us. But the next generation, just like us, when we were younger, if you're my age, I'm 57, there were things I liked that my parents didn't. It wasn't a right or a wrong. It was a simple preference. It takes a raw faith to see beyond what you want. It takes a raw faith to realize that my preferences are not greater than God's purpose. We have to learn to we have to flex on the non-essentials. Then we can pass the essentials on to our kids. We have to learn as a church, and thank God we have. Thank God you've been willing to do it, to flex on preferences and methods, but to stay rigid on the central truths of the Word of God. We can't pass on the truths of God's Word if there's not an environment where they can hear. Now, I love so much of what we do here. It even, my preferences even like it, but I'm going to just be honest with you. When our worship, I love our worship, and I worship God with all my heart when we do it. But I listen, when God began to work in my life greatly, it was in the 1980s. And I still kind of connect that music and that style to a time when I first was starting to know God. So I prefer that kind of style. But 1985 is gone. And no young person wants to live in 1985. So I've let go of that preference. As a senior pastor, I guess I could kind of force you to listen to music. Listen, the last tape, it was a cassette tape I bought about with music on it. It wasn't even a CD. It was Don Francisco. He's a live guy. Most of you don't even know who he is. I'm not a great music guy. I like music, but you know, it's just not my thing. All I'm saying to you is that my preferences can't be what literally moves this church. Nor can yours. That's why in this church, I'm so grateful to see two key spiritual values: sacrifice and honor. Sacrifice is what every mom and dad does their whole life, what every grandma and grandpa does their whole life. They sacrifice for the next generation. And what I've seen the older generation in this church do, they've sacrificed some of their preferences. I think this auditorium is a wonderful auditorium, but you know it's designed for you to be comfortable so that you, because your mind will absorb no more than your seat can bear. But you know, we could have saved a lot of money if we just put hard stools in here. But how many of you know, in a little bit, you'd be saying, that hurts. Why would dummy put the stool in the room? But the same thing, do you realize, and please, I'm not being critical of anyone who said this to me, but through the years, I don't mean once or twice, more times than I can almost remember, people would come to me. How many of you know when people come to you and they're angry and they got the look like, this is going to be a bad conversation? And you don't even know them, right? And you can just see it coming. You're thinking, well, here we go. And in essence, let me synopsize what I've heard over and over again. This disgusts me. I go, I'm sorry, what can you be specific? I walked around this building and all these spaces for kids. It looks like Disneyland. It's disgusting. It's completely unnecessary. And you know, look, I like to have fun with people. It's just unnecessary. Why would you do such a thing? I said, well, listen, you know, and I tried to explain, well, I didn't have it as a child. And I said, yeah, and look how you turned out. Just having a little fun. But they never seem to enjoy it as much as I do. But we are going to move our tents together. So we are creating space for every generation. We're creating a room with seats that fit our backsides. But we're also creating spaces for kids that they can hear the word and the things of God in a voice and in a venue that is meaningful to them. And we're always thinking, how do we move our tents with three generations in mind? That cannot happen except they're a people who are willing to do as Abraham did, to hear God's voice and to trust him to be multi-generational. And can I suggest to you that if you don't have a heart to do it in your church, listen to me, you won't do it in your home. You will not transfer your spiritual values to your kids. You'll just hope something happens. And I promise you, like with Abraham, it didn't happen by hoping. It didn't happen by hoping, it happened by imparting. And it has to be intentional. And I want to encourage you to understand it takes a raw faith to fulfill the mandate of God to be multi-generational in your home and in your church. It takes a raw faith. And you're going to have a lot of obstacles. Some of them are going to be personal. Some of them are going to be preference. Some of them are going to be that you can be so focused on your pain that you can't ever help anybody else. That's why this church exists. We don't want you just to come and come to church and have an experience. We want you to come and know God, and then we want you to find freedom. We want you to get set free from yesterday, so you can discover your purpose and make a difference and an impact in this world beyond yourself. You, like Abraham, me, like Abraham, are blessed in order to be a blessing. And that blessing is not hypothetical. It needs to be multi-generational. And I can tell you, in the life of this church, from the day it started, there have been so many obstacles, I can't even exaggerate them to you. But let me tell you of one such occurrence where I literally left the office, went home, got in bed in the middle of the day, like a depression at me, I'm going to sleep. And that's not my nature. But let me tell you what happened. And I'll try to make this quick for the sake of time. When the church was over on Mystic Pine Trail, the other side of Cranberry, 15,000 square foot building, somebody came up to me and said, "Pastor John, our family owns, I think it was about a 90-acre farm in New Swickley Township, and we'll give it to the church if you build the future church there." Well, I think, you know, how many of you know free is a good thing? Yeah. Well, let me tell you, it is. If you're leading something, free sounds good. So, you know, I said, I'll pray about it, we'll pray about it, but I really wasn't going to pray about it. I was just going to go wait a little bit and tell her thank you. So when I went to, and I actually was thanking God for this, and I just didn't have a peace. And when I finally got quiet before God, in my heart, the way God speaks to believers, it's almost like an impression, like a paragraph that you know, it just seems to be there. It was as real to me as if a person told me, though. He said, "Say no, I want you to trust me for the land Walmart wants." And I got depressed. Because I know, look, Walmart wants the best and the most expensive. And I thought, dear God, I can't afford that. We have 600 people in this church. But God doesn't ask you to do what you're capable of. He gives you a mission that if you'll yield to him, you will find in raw faith, you will find a demonstration of the power of God that you will live and die and never know if you don't know how to honor God when he tells you to do something impossible in your life. And it may not be like it was in our case to take steps in leading a church. It may be about your marriage. It may be about your past. I don't know what it is, but don't you let anything define you other than what God says about you. And it's my hope in this series that you learn how to take steps of raw faith to empower your life, to live your life literally touched and empowered by the grace and the power of God. And so I was a little depressed about it. Long story short, we bought the land you're on right now. This is what it looked like when we bought it. For $2.4 million, a church of about 600 people, that's looking northward. You say, where's the church there? Well, just the 79's on the right, 19's on the left. And that was $2.4 million. And I have to tell you, people thought we were crazy. People in the township, good people, came to me and said, "Pastor, look, you don't know what you're doing." And they were right. I was the developer. How's that for crazy? I've never developed anything. I didn't know the terms when we would get into meetings. I had no idea what I was doing, but I knew God led us to do it. So we did it as a church. $2.4 million. And then we began to develop it. And that cost another $2.4 million. And this is what it looked like after it was developed. And that's now looking from the north to the south. And the crazy part, we had to put a traffic light in. Did it cost $750,000 for a goofy traffic light? I still twitch when I drive under it. If you go to this church, it ought to massage you when you go under there, don't you think? That's $5 million. How crazy is that? And we don't even have a building yet. Now, here's where it gets crazy. The bank is going to work with us, and they have been working with us, and our church was so generous and was giving, and they were paying down that initial $2.4 million. It was amazing. And I get a phone call, and the bank basically says this: "We are no longer going to loan you money under two conditions. Here's the first condition. The church you're now in over there has to sell before you leave it and before you can get a loan." I said, "Well, how do you sell a house you live in?" "Well, we don't know, but that's the condition." Okay. Second condition: all of the out parcels, which were those spaces where you see car sense right now, all of those have to sell before we'll loan you any money. Now, in the best development you find in Cranberry, it'll take you 3 to 5 years to get all the out parcels sold. The best development. And we were on the north side of Cranberry. They were telling me it could take up to 10 to 12 years. When I heard that information, I went home. I got in bed, and Michelle thought I was sick. She came up and she said, "What's the matter with you?" And I tried to tell her. She said, "Are you sick?" I said, "No." She goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "Just leave me alone." Now, my wife is as sweet as the day is long. She really is a wonderful woman, but she's got a backbone like a crowbar. She looked at me and said, "Get out of that bed. Get out of that. You can't stay. Get out of that bed. We're going to believe God. Nothing's impossible. Get up." And I went, I got up. I went back to the office. "Okay, I'm sorry. I'll go back. But she was right. And let me tell you what happened in 3 months. I'm talking to you about a raw faith. Where when you honor God and obey God, I don't care if it's in following him in the context of the service of his kingdom, which we're all called to do together, or in your private life and your personal life. It isn't about me dragging God to my issues. It's about me trusting him enough in his love for me and his purpose for me to move to what he's called me to do. And that's where his full, if you will, the full outpouring of his resource and grace abound. 3 months. In 3 months, the church we were in was bought by another church in Cranberry, and they leased it back to us until we would be finished this project. And then all of the outposts sold, all of them, in 3 months. But it even gets a little crazier. The day before we were going to put it on the market, the gentleman who was working with us, a wonderful guy, good friend to this day, we were going to put all of those outparcels on the market for a total of $2.4 million. And the day before it went out that night, I was praying and I called him. I said, Chris, look, I just don't feel good about this. I believe we need to ask $3.5 million. And he politely said, John, you're not in real estate. That's going to mess this up even harder than it is. I said, I know that. I said, I never would do this. I'm just telling you, I just don't have a peace about it. He said, well, I can change the number. I said, please do it. And he did. Within 3 months, the entire thing sold, not for the $2.4 million he was going to ask, but $3.35 million. And it was totally paid for. The land paid for, the development paid for, and we were able to move to the next step to build the first phase of this building. A raw faith in God is not getting God to do something he doesn't want to do. A raw faith in God is yielding to the God who's telling you what he wants to do, and he just wants you to get to be a part of it. Now, at the end of the day, what is it in my life, in your life? What is it in your life, in my life, that God's word and God's purpose and God's plan, that if you have a raw faith in him, empowered by his goodness and his grace, what could change for you? What could change generationally for you? This is so important in our lives. It's why we're breaking ground on a building that's going to touch families in the next generation. And ultimately, that building is in three phases because we committed to pay cash and not incur any more debt. And the first one, by the time it's over, your giving will have continued to pay it through, and it'll be debt-free, the first phase. Then the second and third phases together are about another $2 million. And here's what I'm believing God. I've been saying this since June 30th. Father, I thank you that I thank you by faith. I call that debt-free and built, and I thank you for that. And then I began to praise God over what would happen in those rooms. And if you weren't here last weekend, we announced that we are launching a ministry school that will start next fall, and we are going to train younger men and women to do the work of God across the earth. And when I was in that meeting with that pastor, that minister, one of the things he said to me, he had no idea of any of this. He said, and young men and women, the next generation will come to your place and be trained and sent to the four corners of the earth. I'm telling you, God is doing something amazing. He wants to multiply his kingdom. And he's looking for you and me to go on that journey through a place of grace and raw faith. And everything you do in God, remember this, every time you move your tent for God, every time you obey him for his kingdom, Jesus said, the things get added to you. Never put your stuff above his. Never put your purpose above his. Because the reason Jesus came was because of his love for us. Not just on a corporate level, but on a very personal level. Then lastly, let me bring you, as we close this, and we're going to just spend a little bit of time, one song, as we worship God. Hey, listen, at the end of the service, I'm telling you both times, God's presence fell. It was incredible. I'm telling you, chains are going to fall. Walls are going to fall. Prison walls fall in your life today as we worship God in just a moment. But let me finish by telling you a story about two men in the Bible, a guy named Eli and a guy named Samuel. Eli was a very old man. Samuel was just a kid, about 14 years old. Eli was the high priest, and Samuel was serving in the temple. And they went to bed one night, and Samuel, the young boy, was laying there, and he hears literally a voice say, Samuel, Samuel. Well, he thinks it's Eli. So he goes and he says, Eli, and he said, wasn't me, boy, go to bed. And that happened two more times. The third time it happened, Eli said to him, He thought, well, maybe God's speaking to the boy. He said, when you go back, if that voice calls you again, just answer it and say, your servant is here. And I'm listening. I'll hear what you say. And he went back, and God literally spoke to Samuel. Now, here's the interesting thing. God told this young boy Samuel about what he was going to do, not the old man Eli. It's not that he couldn't have told Eli, but what God will never do this, even while he continues to bless us in my generation and older, he will never tell us what the next generation is going to need. He's going to tell them. And we are going to equip them just like Eli and Samuel. Listen to what happened when it occurred. 1 Samuel 3:10. Now the Lord came and stood and called as the other times Now he's speaking to Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, and here's what he answered. Speak, for your servant hears. We must raise up a generation that is able to hear his voice and do his will. That's our call. Now, while we're God's still going to do, in the next 5 years, we're going to have the time of our life and see a multiplication of people's lives change. I mean, people come to Christ in numbers we never dreamed. Churches being helped. I'm going to tell you, it's going to be an incredible ride the next 5 years. God's still moving with us. But I want you to know that while he's moving with us, we will move our tents together. And we're going to see another generation arise in this church who will hear his voice and obey it through a raw faith empowered by the grace of God. It takes raw faith to leave a legacy in this earth. It takes a raw faith to hear God's voice. It takes a raw faith to put away your preferences for the purposes of God. It takes a raw faith to focus your time and sacrifice your time and your money to see the mission and purpose of God come to pass. But this I can promise you, that when you leave this planet and stand before God, that will be not a part of what you celebrate. It will be the primary thing you celebrate for eternity, where you honored God and obeyed him in your life, and you saw the full power of God come to pass. What is it in my life, in your life, that I'm just fighting through, where a raw faith empowered by the grace of God can absolutely set me free? Let me pray for you. As we, Lord, bow our heads and before you today, and I ask you that you would just help every one of us, because so many of us in this room are facing things that can be so overwhelming. We're just we're happy we got here today. Forget about living my life to make a difference. Man, I'm just glad I showed up. Lord, help every one of us to see that in yielding to you that we will know you, and in knowing you we can find freedom and discover our purpose and make a difference and impact in our life. I say that over every person here, those watching online. And Lord, I pray for them that nothing behind them has to define them. And we, like Abraham, will move by faith even though we don't see. And we, like Abraham, will be multi-generational, and we will move our tents together. And we will see the God of all creation do something amazing in our midst. As every head is bowed, every eyes closed, if you're here and you've never given your life to Christ, and I'm not asking you if you're a person that's gone to church. That's wonderful. Well, I've had sacraments in my church. That's wonderful. But no sacrament of any church can make you a Christian. No attendance or membership of any church can make you a Christian. And that includes this one. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, or perhaps you have given your life to Christ, but you've just been so far from him, and you want to have that relationship restored. You believe he's the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins, buried, rose from the dead. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you'd say, please, I want to be included in that prayer, I will pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're at, right where you're seated. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're here and you'd say, please include me in that prayer, I'll pray for you right where you're at. If you're watching online, just acknowledge it and pray this out in a moment with us. So if you're here today and you're that person, you say, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Christ, or I desire to. With every head bowed, every eye closed, right where you're seated right now, if you'd say, Pastor, include me in that prayer, I'll do it right where you're seated. Just lift your hand right where you're seated and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Listen, if you raised your hand or you should have, you can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Oh, how he loves us. Pray this where you hear it. We'll all pray it together with you. Say it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you by Jesus Christ. I believe he died for me. He was buried and rose from the dead for me. And he paid the debt for my sin. I open my heart, and Jesus, I receive you now to be the Lord of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away, and I am heaven bound. And I confess boldly that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.